Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning and directing our hearts toward what Christ has done for us through his broken body and his shed blood, the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I pray that your word might speak to us, that our hearts might be prepared to hear your word, and that we might be challenged this morning, that we might walk from here renewed in spirit, encouraged in heart, and that you may use us to do the work that you have called us to do as followers of Jesus Christ. It's in your Son's great name we pray this morning. Amen. As we've been looking at the churches over these past weeks, this will be the eighth week since we missed a week. We are just so thankful for the Word of God and the impact that it has on our hearts and lives. And I just pray those verses that we read this morning from Hosea chapter 6, I just love those verses because they talk about refreshing. They're talking about revival. They're talking about a stirring in the hearts and lives of men again. And as Hosea writes, he says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, that he may bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." Don't we at times need reviving? Don't we at times need this downpour of refreshing rain that comes? And my prayer is that over these weeks, and as your pastor, my heart is that God has spoken to us in such a way, as we've looked at these churches, as we've spent weeks in prayer during our ABF hour, that God has revived us, that God has stirred our hearts, that God has challenged us personally, but then also as a church, that God might use us in ways that we have never expected, that God might use us to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know that that's what we are about, Jesus Christ and his gospel. This morning we're going to be looking at the seventh church here in chapter 3. As we've looked at chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, let me read this account for us, this letter that was written to the church in Laodicea. "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the word of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because that you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now we remember that John is on the Isle of Patmos. John is receiving this vision from Christ, from God himself. All of a sudden, his eyes are opened, and he sees Jesus Christ. And as we've looked at these churches, we see this picture of Christ being unfolded before us. We see him first in the church of Ephesus as that one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven candlesticks. This picture of Jesus in all of his power holding these seven stars in his hand. Also with an intimate knowledge of each one of the churches. And then we see the church in Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 8. He is the Word of the first and the last who died and came to light. Here Jesus is talking about his eternality. He is before all things. He will be after all things. He died and he came to life. And we know that in this church and in this city, it was known for the fact that we were dead, but we have come back to life. And Jesus meets them in their need and where they are. So Smyrna being persecuted and impoverished, but he is the first and the last. He is the one who brings life. The next church, Pergamum, in verse 12 of chapter 2, he is seen as this one who holds this sharp two-edged sword. We know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces and it divides and it speaks to our hearts. And here he is speaking specifically to that church in Pergamum and the practice of idolatry that's there. And we need to root that out. Or that church needs to root that out. Thyatira, Christ is seen as the one with flames of fire in his eyes and feet of bronze. And he stands eternal. He stands with the ability to see into the hearts and lives of each person. Chapter 3, in Sardis, we see him who holds the Holy Spirit in his hand. And again, this idea of the seven stars. He is ready to release the Spirit into this church in Sardis, but there is no one there who is a follower of Christ. Though there's a few, it says, because I have an intimate knowledge of these few. But I am the one who brings power and might. Philadelphia, we see Jesus as the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David. And we understand in verse 18 of chapter 1 that he holds the key to Hades, to death and judgment. But here, he is holding the key to life and blessing. And now we come to the church in Laodicea. But let me refer back to this vision that John has, because we see each one of these elements of the picture of Christ being pulled out of these verses, starting in verse 18 of chapter 1. Actually, let's back up to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive again forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And here is Jesus in all of his glory, walking and intimately involved with each one of the churches. He's walking in the midst of those lampstands. And John has this picture. And Jesus is speaking to him. And he is speaking to this church that is struggling. And so let's look at chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 14. How does this church fit into the context of what we've already been talking? We know that there were seven churches in Asia Minor that Jesus pulled out and specifically pointed to. Each one of these, again, has given us this progressive picture of who Jesus Christ is in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, as the ruler, as the focus of worship for each one of these churches. And he is far superior than any of the needs that the church has or any of the struggles that the church has. He is there, and he is intimately involved with each one of these churches. And so these letters are written to churches of all ages. Some have tried to separate this out and place ages that these churches may have fit into. But the reality is, as we look at every church, and as we look at churches around our community, as we look at churches around the world, we could find a church in Sardis, or at least having those qualities, or a church in Philadelphia, or a church in Ephesus. Any one of these churches in the church in Laodicea. And so in the context of these letters, there has been a progression away. Here in Laodicea, there's a possibility that these people don't even know Jesus Christ personally. They've got the word in their mouth, and they go through the motions, and they understand everything, but they are lukewarm. They have cooled off. They have just become content in what they understand and what they know. And as we've looked at these pictures over these past weeks, we've continued to come to the same structure that Jesus is speaking to each one of these churches. There is always a picture of Jesus Christ. There is always usually a commendation to the church. You are doing these things, and we are so thankful. God is thankful for those things that they are doing. Many times, in all but two churches, there is a condemnation. But this is what you are like. This I know about you. This is what needs to be corrected. And then there's always a command that comes. Here's what you need to do to get back on track again. It's interesting that Jesus, as he is speaking to these churches, he talks about the removal of the lampstand, putting their light out, making them ineffective as far as their witness is concerned. But the reality is, he is always giving another opportunity for the church to respond, for the church to come back, for the church to do the things that they need to do to be a bright light for Jesus Christ. And then it always concludes with a promise, something to look forward to. And this morning in this church in Laodicea, it's no different. Here is Jesus being pictured. He is being pictured here in a way that we don't see in chapter 1 and we don't see in any of the other churches. But what is the point of this letter in particular? I think it is to save Laodicea and any other church from lukewarmness and possible destruction. We need to understand that these words that are here are sobering words. They're words of counsel and love to a church that is content in itself and doesn't need anything. There is a specific picture here. There is a specific need here as far as the church in Laodicea, and maybe sometimes in our own hearts and in our own lives. Maybe there are those times when we become content in ourselves. We just get to that point where we say, you know what? I don't need anything. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need any of that stuff. I'm just floating along. I'm doing really well. But as in all of the letters, we come to this point of the picture of who Christ is, to show Jesus who he is in all of his majesty and glory. So let's look at this church in Laodicea, starting in verse 14 of chapter 3. And the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So here in verse 14, we have the picture of Jesus Christ. Just picture Jesus in all of his glory. Just picture Jesus as he walks through those lampstands, as he comes to this church, as he comes to this lampstand, as he writes this letter to the messenger, the pastor of the church. He wants to identify himself in a way that this church will listen to his words. You need to hear this. You're on a downward spiral. You're going in the wrong direction. You need to get this right. And so how does he picture himself? He says, first of all, the words of the Amen. As you see in your Bible, that is capitalized. Jesus is referring to himself as the Amen. He is the validity. He is the binding agent to the words that God speaks. And so these just aren't frivolous words that are being spoken to a church. It's just not somebody standing up and talking for 40 minutes. This is Jesus Christ himself. He is the Amen. Look back in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen, again, capital, amen, to God for his glory. So here is Jesus being pictured as the one who validates, the one who binds the very words of God. We use that word amen. We define it maybe as so be it, or this is the word, this is the truth. But Jesus is that amen, literally, as the validity and the binding agent of every promise of God is found in me. That's what Jesus is saying. It has an end in me. And we understand this picture of Christ being the one who takes on all of God's words, and he is the very binding agent to those words, and they are true and they are faithful. That's what he goes on to say and how he describes himself. The true and faithful witness. This is basically the definition of that word amen. His words cannot be taken lightly. He is the yes of God to us. There's firmness, truth, and reliability. What he will say is hard and unbelievable at times, but it is truth. And he is now speaking to this church. He's speaking to this church in a way that needs to be woken up, that needs to be shaken, that needs these refreshing rains to come, and revival needs to happen in their lives. And I would say, again, as your pastor, that I need that. I need those refreshing rains. And I would say that many of us here need those refreshing rains. We've gone through the motions sometimes of church. We've gone through the motions sometimes of our revival, of our lives, and we need revival in our hearts, and we need that in our church desperately. So he reveals himself as what the church needs specifically. The Amen, the faithful one, the beginning of God's creation. Now, many people have taken this and said, well, here, Jesus is created. It says right here. The reality is this, that we read in John chapter 1, verse 3, that he is the source of all creation. The word that John uses here for beginning in the Greek is prototokos, which means not chronological, but in preeminence and supremacy. So what Jesus is saying is that I am before all things. I am the creator of all things. I am the sustainer of all things. I am the beginning of God's creation. Revelation chapter 5, we read that again. Revelation chapter 19. So this isn't a chronological reference. It is a reference to his preeminence and supremacy. So now he could speak to the church. And now he could come to the church and say, listen, I've got something to say to you. I've got something of great import to you as a church. And we come to the condemnation of the church in verses 15 through 18. So we have this picture of Jesus Christ and his supremacy, that his words are true, that his words are God's words to the church. And so we come to the condemnation. I know your works. Again, he's been walking among the lampstands. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I am in need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you that you buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, that you may purchase these white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and hide the shame of your nakedness, and that you may have this eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you might see. What is the problem with this church in Laodicea? They're lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. You see, the issue in Laodicea and the city itself was this. They were built in a strategic place. They were on a crossroads of trade and commerce. But the reality is that they didn't have a water source. So they had to pipe their water in 6 miles, and it was piped through clay pots or clay tiles to the city. But as it got closer to the city, those tiles were closer to the surface of the ground, and you could imagine the weather there during the hot months of the summer. And that water would be warm by the time it got to the city. And also the chemical makeup of that water made it unbearable. It was putrid. And what Jesus is saying is that same water that you drink, that you spit out of your mouth, because it tastes terrible and it's lukewarm, the same is true when I look at you as a church. You're cold. You're neither cold nor hot. You're just kind of lukewarm. You're just there. You see, 6 miles away from Laodicea and Hierapolis, there are the hot springs, which are very healing. And 6 miles away from Laodicea in the other direction is Colossae, which has mountain streams and these cool, refreshing waters. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I would rather you be one of those two things. I would rather you be one of those, because they're both, you're either refreshing or you're healing, but you are putrid. And the force of this is that I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. When I look at you, and when I experience you, I mean, we toned it down a little bit. I will spit you out of my mouth, but the reality is you are gut-wrenching. Why? Because here is your perspective. Here is the human perspective. This is the way you look at yourself. We are rich, we are prosperous, and we need absolutely nothing. We are just fine the way we are. And they were. They were rich. This was a banking center. There were banks there, a center of commerce. Everybody came there. When the city was destroyed in 60 AD by an earthquake, Rome said, we'll come and we'll help you rebuild. And they said, no, we got this. We'll take care of it ourselves. And with their resources, they were able to rebuild the city. And that's their perspective. We don't need anything as far as the city is concerned, as a church. We don't need anything. We're rich. We got all the resources that we need. We don't need anything. We don't even need the Spirit of God at work in our church. Because we know what to do. And we know what to say. And we know what program we need to have. And we know X, Y, and Z, and we could go right down the line. And Jesus says, listen. And listen. Here's what my perspective of you is. You're wretched. And you're pitiable. There's nothing good in you. You're not rich, you're poor spiritually. Man, you're blind spiritually. You may have knowledge, but you're blind spiritually. And you know what? You're naked. Laodicea was known for their black wool. They were known for these garments that they would make out of this black wool, and they were envied. But Jesus says, you know what? You're naked. Come on, folks. He says, here's what I'm going to counsel you to do. He condemns them. He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You think you have everything, but in reality you have nothing. Let me counsel you here. Come and buy gold from me that's refined by fire. This is pure gold. This is nothing that you have available to yourself, that you may be rich. What gold are we mining for here? This is spiritual gold. This is spiritual renewal. This is spiritual growth. This is spiritual development in our own hearts and lives, so that you may be rich spiritually. And I'm going to give you white garments, not that black wool. I'm going to clothe you with something that's far greater, so that the shame of your nakedness, this idea that you have need of nothing, is really nakedness. Because as I look at you, I realize you have absolutely nothing in and of yourself. And I'm going to clothe you. And I'm going to give you salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. What a weird statement. But the reality is, in Laodicea, they developed an eye salve that was coveted around the world. And people would come to Laodicea to buy this eye salve to heal their eyes. And Jesus says, you know what? I don't care what you have in your city. I don't care what you've developed. The reality is you are blinded spiritually. And you need this salve that only you could buy from me. Come and buy from me. I am the only one that could provide your needs. I am the only one that could help you. I am the only one that has the ability to heal you. And what's going to come? Well, there's this command. There's going to be this divine judgment that is going to come on this church, on any church that finds itself in this situation. So Jesus says, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's what you need to hear. Here's how you need to respond to these words that are true, that are faithful, that are coming from God Himself. You need to change. There needs to be something different going on in your life. And in verse 19, He says this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The word for love that is used here is phileo love. This is this brotherly love. This I love you with that kind of love. It's not the agape, God, self-sacrificing type of love, but it is this brotherly love. Those whom I love, I discipline. I discipline. We read in some of these other churches and about some of these other churches that God was going to bring discipline on the church unless they repented. And here he's saying, whom I love, I reprove, and I discipline. So be zealous. As zealous as you are for every other thing in your life, be zealous to come back to me. Be zealous to repent. Let me just read a quote from John Walvoord about this lukewarmness, okay? Because we need this contrast. He says this: lukewarmness is what characterizes the church in Laodicea. This state refers to those who have manifested some interest in the things of God. They may be professing Christians who attend church, but have fallen far short of the true testimony of Christ, and whose attitude and actions raise questions concerning the reality of their spiritual life. They have been touched by the gospel, but it is not clear whether they really belong to Christ. Such was the case of the messenger of the church of Laodicea, as well as his church. Jeremy Taylor, in his sermon of lukewarmness and zeal, urges well that it is the lukewarm, not as a transitional thing, but as a final state, which is the object of the Lord's abhorrence. God doesn't want his church to be lukewarm. Jesus doesn't want his bride to be lukewarm. He doesn't want his people to be lukewarm. He wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be passionate about our relationship with Christ. He wants us to be aware of the ins and outs of our relationship, that if there is anything that is hindering our relationship with Christ, that we might repent of that and we might turn and go in the opposite direction. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about repentance: repentance means that you realize that you are a guilty, vile sinner in the presence of God, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God, that you are hell-bound. It means that you begin to realize that this thing called sin is in you, and that you long to get rid of it, and that you turn your back on it in every shape and form, that you renounce the world, whatever the cost, and the world in its mind and outlook as well as its practice, and you deny yourself, and you take up your cross, and you go after Christ. That's what Jesus is saying to this church. Renounce your sin. Repent of your sin. Be zealous and come running after me. There's always an opportunity to repent. There is always this opportunity that Christ comes calling on his church and on his people. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. We use this as an evangelistic verse. You know, I'm standing out at the door and you've heard the message and I'm knocking. The reality is he's knocking on the door of the church. He's no longer in the church. In Laodicea, we have need of nothing. We don't even need Christ in our midst. And he's saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And I want to come in and I want to eat with you. I want to have this covenant relationship with you. I want to have this intimate relationship with you. In the Middle East during this period of time, to have a meal with someone meant that there was some type of intimate relationship. And Jesus is saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I'm standing at the door of your church and I'm knocking. Does anybody hear me knocking? Does anybody know that I'm standing outside of your church and you're going about the motions of church because you believe you have everything you need, but I'm standing out here and I want to bring refreshment. I want to bring those spring rains on you. I want to revive your church. I want to remove this lukewarmness from you, and I want you to experience all that I am. He's writing to the church in Laodicea, but he could very well be writing to our church this morning. He could be writing to each one of us this morning and saying, I'm knocking on the door and I want entrance. And I hold the keys to heaven. I hold the keys to hell. And I can't even get into my church. What do we look like this morning as a church? What are we about as the church of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus standing outside of the door of Walnut Ridge, knocking on the door saying, hey, let me in. I want to change you. I want to refresh you. I want to help you. I want you to hear my words and take them to heart. Christ wants to have that access. There's two invitations that are here in these verses. In verse 18, come and buy. I'm the source of all you need. Why go anywhere else? I've got everything that you need. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. John chapter 7, I am the living water. John chapter 8, I am the liberator. John chapter 9, I give sight. John chapter 10, I am the great shepherd. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Why do you need to go anywhere else? Come and buy from me. And in verse 20, the second invitation is this. The all-sufficient Christ is pursuing the self-sufficient church. Knock. I'm knocking. The knock of grace. The knock of mercy. The knock of love. The knock of fellowship. What a great principle we have here. We see it in Jesus in Luke chapter 24 as he is walking down the road with those two men on the road to Emmaus. What do we see? We see he goes in and sits and eats, and he comes and he explains, and we see that kind of invitation is what he wants from us. Jesus, come in. Jesus, come in and take control. Jesus, come in and sit with us. Jesus, come in, and we want to have this intimate relationship with you as a church, as individuals. Jesus, I'm opening that door to you. I may have shut you out. I may have pushed you out, but I want you to come and take away this lukewarmness. I want you to come in and sit with me and eat with me. I want to have fellowship with you again. And he comes in Luke chapter 24, and he sits down and eats, and that's the kind of invitation that he wants, because he goes from being a guest to being the host. He doesn't want to be a guest in our church, and he doesn't want to be a guest in our lives. He wants to be the host, and he wants to invite us in. And he wants to take control. The only cure for lukewarmness is the readmission of the excluded Christ into our lives and into our church. Verses 21 and 22 contain a promise. He who conquers or he who overcomes will sit with Jesus on his throne with the Father. And the promise of eternal life. I am seated on the throne, and I am going to bring you with me. And you're going to sit on the throne with me, but you need to overcome. Church, this morning, my heart is and my passion has been over these weeks, is that we would get a glimpse of Jesus Christ, that glimpse that we have never seen before, that he may have challenged our hearts, that he may have challenged our lives personally, but he may challenge us as a church to be everything that he wants us to be and needs us to be, because we are living in a dark world and we are called to be a light to this world. And Jesus, as he's revealed himself over these chapters and over these churches, we realize that he is the same Jesus that we worship this morning. He is the same Christ that we worship this morning. Will you open your heart? Will you allow him readmission? If you've become lukewarm, will you allow him to come in and sit and take control again? Can we as a church allow Christ to come and take control again? We may think that we're rich. We may think that we're prosperous. We may think we have need of nothing, but in the long run, what we've done is we've shut out the one that we need the most, and that being Jesus Christ. So again, my heart is that God would speak to us, that God would challenge us, that God would lead us, that God would transform us, that God would break us, that God would revive us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So in your bulletin this morning, you have a little half sheet of paper. On here are the seven churches. Here are the seven commendations. Here are the condemnations and the solutions that are there. Again, overarching, this is the picture of who Jesus Christ is. What I would like you to do is take out that sheet of paper right now, and I would like you to circle where we are as a church, where you see us as a church. Those of you who are visitors today probably won't have that idea or be able to do that. But I would like you to at least circle two of those commendations. And then I would like you to circle two of the condemnations. Because I know as a church we're not perfect. And I know as a church there are things that we need to work on. I know that there are things that God has challenged me in my own heart and in my own life, and I pray that it's challenged us as a church. This is an opportunity for us to sit and evaluate, truly evaluate ourselves, truly take some time and look at us as a church to draw us into a deeper relationship with him. If you could just fold those, lay them on the pew if you'd like. If you'd like to take them back to the Welcome Center, lay them there. We'll go ahead and we'll take those and we'll look at them, give the results, pray about those as we start our new series in Acts. I'm looking forward to that series as we have an opportunity to look at the church and how God used the church in tremendous ways for the advancement of the gospel. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you might challenge our hearts and our lives this morning. As we look at these lists, Father, I pray that we might examine ourselves. And we might look at ourselves and say, you know what, this is going on in my church. This is going on in my heart. And Father, there are things that we need to do to change so we might better reflect your Son in a world that so desperately needs to hear and see the truth being lived out in all of its glory. Father, we love you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.